All right. Our psalm reading today is in Psalm 38. Trevor, would you read that today?
Psalm 38. A psalm of David for the morning, for the memorial offering. O Lord, rebuke me not in your anger, nor discipline me in your wrath. For your arrows have sunk into me, and your hand has come down on me. There is no soundness in my flesh because of your indignation. There is no health in my bones because of my sin. For my iniquities have gone over my head like a heavy burden. They are too heavy for me. My wounds stink and fester because of my foolishness. I am utterly bowed down and prostrate with all the day I go about mourning. For my sides are filled with burning, and there is no soundness in my flesh. I am feeble and crushed. I groan because of the turmoil in my heart. O Lord, all my longing is before you. My sighing is not hidden from you. My heart throbs, my strength fails me, and the light of my eyes, it also has gone from me. My friends and companions stand aloof from my plague, and my nearest kin stand far off. Those who seek my life lay their snares. Those who seek my hurt speak of ruin and meditate treacherously, treachery all day long. But I am like a deaf man. I do not hear, like a mute man who does not open his mouth. I have become like a man who does not hear and whose mouth are no rebukes. But for you, O Lord, I wait. It is you, O Lord, who will answer. For I said, only let them not rejoice over me, who boast against me when my foot slips. For I am ready to fall, and my pain is ever before me. I confess my iniquity. I am sorry for my sin. But my foes are vigorous. They are mighty. And many are those who hate me wrongfully. Those who render me evil for good accuse me because I follow after good. Do not forsake me, O Lord. O my God, be not far from me. Make haste to help me, O Lord, my salvation. God, I just pray that as we come into this service today, as we open up our hearts to your word, that you would just do that, Lord. Just open up our hearts to your word, just allow the Holy Spirit to move inside us, to convict us, Lord, from your word, to teach us from your word. And I pray that you'd use the music and the songs, God, to just help to reach our hearts, but also just help us to offer up praise to you and to worship you, God, because you're worthy of it. You are our salvation. You are our stronghold, God. And in seasons of chaos and times of trouble, God, we look to you. We know that although maybe our plans are falling apart, maybe at times it seems like our world is falling apart, but we know your plans are falling into place. Your world is falling into place, God. Your kingdom is coming, and we just thank you for that, and we pray that you'd help us to see that, Lord, even when it's difficult. We thank you for allowing us to gather here together today, and I pray that you just bless the time that we have together here, Lord. In Jesus' name.
We've been talking about prayer, haven't we, quite a bit. Past two Sundays have been about prayer. There's so much power in prayer. I need you guys to keep praying. The church needs your prayers. I need your prayers. This country needs your prayers. We all need your prayers. And if y'all don't start praying, I'm going to keep preaching the same sermon until y'all start praying and get it through your heads. And there has been some great things happening, though. The Lord has been answering prayers. He hears us, he listens to us, and he wants us to gather and talk to him, either as a group or as individuals. I can't stress that enough. I've seen so much wonderful things happen through prayer. And the Lord will use it. The Lord will use it in his way. So keep praying. We're going to move on. But if you're not praying, I'm going to back up. James chapter 5. Part 1, I like that. I don't even have that on my notes. That's funny there. Okay, we'll see how the Lord leads. James chapter 5, we're going to look at two verses. And you know, she could be right. It could be a part 1, but I'm not thinking so. It says, my brothers, if any of you among you wanders from the truth and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. You know what? It's almost sad when you get through a book. Like, oh, we finished it already? And it's only been 6 months of Sundays that we've gone through James. It didn't seem like that long ago we started it. As going through this book, I was reflecting this week. It's been a challenge to understand the flow of thought of James. I had to keep in mind who he was talking to. I had to keep in mind of the culture in which he addressed. A lot of things that the Jews did at that time, I don't fully understand because I have my American mind and I try to wrap that into a Jewish culture, and it's very hard to do because we see things differently. We really need to dig into historical context when we look into the things that were going on. So it's been a good challenge for me. I got to understand their mindset a little bit more and the things they may have thought. And why did James write this book? Well, I think he wrote this book, and the key verse in this, I said it before, is James 1:12. James 1:12, it says, "Blessed is a man who perseveres under trials, for once he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him." It's about one being approved. Who are you following? Do you have true faith? Or do you have dead faith? Do you have true saving faith, or are you fake? James gives us several tests through this letter on how the believer is to respond or to behave. It is not that they have to. It's because they want to. They have this yearning to follow the Lord. The believer is to be different from the world and not of the world. The believer in Christ has hope and peace that the world does not offer, nor will it offer. The Christian must never be selfish about their faith and their hope, that they keep it all to themselves. Rather, they share it. Don't just keep that faith inside. If you have true faith, don't keep it inside. You're to share that with others. When one does this, when you share your faith with others, you are following the command of God. Today, we see that James gives a scenario on what happens when a believer does the job they are supposed to be doing, and that is spreading the gospel. Now, as I looked at these couple verses, it actually got me confused because we all approach the scriptures with our own theological mindset. I don't care if you claim a theological camp, whether you're an Arminian or whether you're a Calvinist, you have some of those thoughts. Some people say, well, they never label themselves as that, but you're going to follow those ideas because you're going to line them up with Scripture, and you're going to sway one way or the other. And as I was going through this in my theological mindset, it didn't make sense in the way that I think. I said, well, my thinking cap is being challenged this week. Do I really understand what I believe? Now, as I've told the church before, that when you're studying Scripture or reading it and you come across an, people call it an interesting passage, one that makes you think, use more than one translation. Use three or four translations. Not paraphrases, but translations. Use translations. So our idea, so we don't have the original writings, do we? They're gone. We don't have them. We have a translation, and in trying to convert the Greek to the English can be kind of difficult to get the right wording and the right phrases. So the point is to find out what the author is trying to communicate. So my favorite translation, the ESV, I really like it. I do. But I struggled with it, so I went to the other ones. And I think the King James Version and the NASB got a better idea on what the passage is saying. The KJV, it says, "Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth and one convert him, let him know that he which covereth the sinner from error of his way, shall save a soul from death, and shall hide a multitude of sins. And then the NASB says, my brethren, if any among you stray from the truth, and one turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. And I'm going to tell you why I had to go through many translations to figure out which is closer to the author's main intent and which is closer to the Greek. And the Greek was even puzzling to me this week. But this week I had to really struggle with the ESV, but I understand what they're saying. So when we break this down, the first thing we need to notice is who James is talking to. He's talking to my brothers, my brethren, my brothers and sisters in Christ. He's addressing the believers. And while he's doing this, what he does now, he gives this conditional clause, and he gives this a couple times in his letter. He says, if any among you stray from the truth and one turns him back. If this thing happens, here's what the mature Christian is going to do. Now, the phrase, any among you, is not general, as in people of the community. It's rather who is a part of the church, and when James was writing it, he in the Greek, he would have said the synagogue, because he was writing to the Jews. And they would understand that, but we can take this as any in the church, the local church. If there's anybody in the local church among you, if the idea is one who is a part of that group. And that's why I believe he's really talking about the local church rather than talking about the community as a whole. And then the next person James mentions is the one who strays from the truth. So there's a person who is in the church who hears the truth but does not abide by it. The truth of the gospel is not in that one person. Now this person is physically in the church. They're making sure their chair or their pew is warm. They're there in bodily form, but they're not truly a part of the church, because what sets the church apart, the church, is a body of believers. That person does not have Christ as their Savior. See, he calls them a sinner and not a saint. For those who are in Christ Jesus are saints, not sinners. Okay, that does not mean we don't sin. We sin. I haven't met a believer who has not sinned. Who hasn't sinned after conversion? Nobody raised their hand, so I couldn't call them out. Good, good. How many of us struggle with sin? Yeah, we all do. I do. Even today. Yes. Yes, we all struggle with it. So I'm not saying you're not going to sin. I'm saying you are not of that label. You are not. See, those who do not have Christ are sinners. Those who claim to have Christ and their life shows that they have Christ, they are no longer called sinners. Rather, they are called righteous. They are called holy. They are called upright. They are called blameless. Those are the titles, if you are a Christian, should be having to yourself, rather than I'm just a sinner. Well, you do sin, but that's not who you are. You're a child of God. You're not a child of Satan. You're a child of God. So we got to act like it. Act like it. So only those who do not have Christ as a personal Savior are sinners. Now, if a brother or sister in Christ sees one who is a part of the church and starts to follow false teachings or in sinful lifestyle, then the believer is to seek that person out and show them who Christ is. The believer in Christ is helping a sinner see Christ. This is also called evangelizing. So if somebody is in the church and they're part of the church, but yet they're not living that church lifestyle, it is the job of the church to go to that person and say, do you really know who Jesus is? Because your life really isn't showing it. Do you really know? Do you have a personal relationship with him? And then there's the issue of thinking that they're a believer, but in actuality they're not. And I think that's the kind of person that James is talking about. They got this false idea. They think they're a Christian. But here's the deal. They're not approved. They're not approved. It says, James goes on, touches this in his letter. Says, their faith is without evidence. And the sinner might not even realize the fact that they don't have a genuine relationship with Christ. It could have been an emotional response that produced no fruit. They could have went up front to the altar because everybody else did. Who's been in a situation to where they had an altar call and everybody went up but you? I have. Those emotional things, they don't appeal to me, and I kind of get nervous when people do that because I want to make sure it's a true conversion, not people going up there just because their neighbor went up there, just because their friends went up there, just because they didn't want to be the only one in the back row at a church sitting there by themselves. So people do that, and they think just because they raised their hand or just because they went up there, they're all of a sudden saved. Could they be? Could it be a genuine change? Yes, I believe there could be. There has been. People use that as their testimony. But sometimes they come up or they raise their hand or they say a prayer the pastor told them to say and bam, they're saved without a heart change. And after a while, they will be found out. Once they've had time to display fruit but nothing shows, were they saved? If they're still of the world, are they saved? If nothing's changed. Now, great, I'm not going to judge somebody's salvation. But if you tell me you're a Christian and you're not living like it, do I have the right to ask you about it? Does the church have a right to say, hey, you're kind of falling in this area. Can I help you out? We can help out. Because our job is to edify one another, to bring them closer to Christ, right? And if somebody's not growing towards Christ, should we kind of help them in the right direction? Yeah, we should. We should help them. If somebody's had time to display fruit but nothing shows, we need to go to them. Because in reality, it's probably a dead faith. It was without the real Jesus. And we've got to be careful. Now, as we do that, we got to remember that we cannot change hearts. The Bible doesn't say you have to change hearts. Because we can't. We cannot change hearts. What are we called to do? Spread the gospel, right? We're called to talk about Jesus. That's what we're called to do. That's what we're called to do. We're called to go there and to witness to people. Now, I like this in verse 20. It says, verse 19. If anyone among you wanders from the truth, that word wandering is the same Greek word we get our word planet from. He's talking about planets. There's out there wandering in space. And I do believe the planets are just kind of wandering, but in a controlled sense because God's overall. But when you look at the vast majority of in our mindset, we see that's just wandering out there in this big openness that doesn't end. So he's talking about those that are just wandering with no clear direction. And we as believers are supposed to go to them and say, hey, do you really know who Jesus is? Because your life really isn't showing it. You're into all this sin. Can I help you out? Can I pray for you? And show them the love of Christ. Now the believer should be able to present the good news of Jesus Christ. They should present the gospel. If I were to ask somebody to give me the gospel message, who would be brave enough to do it? Oh boy. What? Nice, I got one. There you go. What's the gospel? Can I put you on the spot? Yeah, well, what's the gospel message in a nutshell? Okay. Yeah. That's simple, right? Yes. I like that. Simplicity. Did he use any $10 words? No. And that's what I think partly scares people, is they think they have to have this right phraseology, but it's what did Christ do for you? Keep it that. What did Jesus do for you? He died for you, right? And he didn't stay dead. He rose, right? How simple is that? If you cannot communicate that to people around you, do you even know Jesus? Do you have that relationship? Do you know how he saved you? He did the work. It was him that did it. Now, the biggest go-to for me, if somebody asks me what the gospel message is, I go to one of my favorite passages, 1 Corinthians 15. Everybody go to 1 Corinthians 15 on your Bible apps or whatever you have. It doesn't bother me. 1 Corinthians 15 now. Now, normally I'll start at verse 3, but I'm not going to do that today. I'm going to start at verse 1 because I like the intro to it. He says, "Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved. If you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain." So they knew what the gospel was. The gospel literally means the good news. And in the context of 1 Corinthians, it's the good news of Jesus Christ and what he has done. And Paul preached that. And they received that. Now he's going on to explain it. He says, "For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received. That is, Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scripture." Jesus died. He was dead. They stabbed him to prove it. According to what was foretold was going to happen, God had this plan, and it was going to be fulfilled. Moving on. "That he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scripture." Okay, so what do you do with your dead? You bury them, right? They buried him because he was dead. Of course, death couldn't hold him. It couldn't keep him. That rock couldn't keep him in place. He rose according to the Scriptures, according to what was foretold from the prophets. It was going to happen. God is going to send a Savior. He is going to pay for our sins. He's going to defeat. He's going to defeat death and sin. He did that by dying and by living. Then it goes on. "And then he appeared to Cephas, and then to the 12. Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. Last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me. For I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me. Whether then it was I or they, so we preached and you believed." Jesus didn't raise on the third day and go hang out with his buddies for a minute playing Xbox, having some fish. No, he went around. He's like, "Hey, guys, I'm going to prove I'm going to be." He stuck around on earth for a short time to prove that he was who he said he is, that he is the Messiah, gave the proof, and what happened not long after that? He rose, right? He ascended at the right hand of the Father. We serve a God that is alive. These other gods that people serve are dead. Muhammad's dead. I'm probably going to Facebook jail for that one. But these other gods are dead. People say that there's this weird thing about Buddha. He's dead. They say he's a god. Others say he's not. I don't know. They just made a statue and people put him in the bathroom. I don't know that either. But all these other things are dead. Or they're a figment of their imagination. We serve a God who's alive. And the other thing that I would also stress when you're about Christ is that 1 Corinthians didn't cover was he lived a perfect life. That's vitally important as well. He lived a perfect life. If he sinned, would he be any better than you or I? No. No, he was perfect. He did nothing wrong deserving death. He did nothing wrong deserving a slap on the wrist. He was the good child. He was the good one. If he sinned, he would just be a good teacher. But he didn't sin. He didn't sin. See, faith in Christ, it is faith in Christ for salvation in Jesus alone. If one does not have Jesus, then they are a child of the devil because Jesus is the only way. And those people tell me, well, I'm on the fence about Jesus. No, there is no on the fence. If you're on the fence, that means you're not in him. You're either with him or you're against him. Those who have the gospel and Christ's blood covers them, all their sins are forgiven. They're all forgiven. Just as James says in verse 20. Christ's blood covers us. And the Holy Spirit seals the believer. And the one who has Jesus cannot lose him. One cannot lose their salvation because Christ was crucified once for all. Now, I've talked to people who tell me that they can lose their salvation. I said, what's the sin? What's sin? Is it not volunteering enough? Is it saying the wrong words? If they're in their scriptures, say, well, what about that one about blasphemy against the Holy Spirit? Oh, that's a good one. I like that one. Because that can only be done while Christ was here and in the future. You see, once you are sealed by the Holy Spirit, he has you sealed, Ephesians says. He's got you until the day God calls you. Also, if you can lose your salvation, how can you be saved again? Do you have to crucify Christ all over again? Do you have to go back on the cross and say, well, I've done this once, I've got to do it again, just because you lost it? It doesn't make sense to me. Once you are sealed with the Holy Spirit and he starts working in your life, I can't make sense logically on how you can denounce him. We had a bunch of Christian celebrities denounce their faith. If you could denounce Jesus, did you even know him? Did he impact your life? Did you actually have a relationship with him? Or did you have a relationship with an idea of who Jesus might be? In cases like that, I don't even think they had the Holy Spirit. Yes, we're going to goof up. Yes, we make mistakes. Yes, we're going to fall flat on our faces. But it's the getting back up. It's the getting back up. And serving again. And letting the Holy Spirit produce the fruit. The fruit of the Spirit. Because he will. He will. It's a little slower in some people. He's got a little bit more patience with some people. I know he's had a lot of patience in my life. Now, as we just finish up the book of James, how's your faith? Have you been approved? Can you see some fruit from your life? Have you seen how Christ has worked through your life? Can you go back and see how you've changed? Now, as we went through the book of James, we talked about a number of issues and trials that a believer goes through. The believer will go through trials and temptations. As we do this, where's our focus? What are you focusing on? Is it on the hope of Christ, or is it the world and worldly things? as we're going through this virus, what is our focus? Are we worried about the world? Are we worried about this virus? Or are we going to put our faith and our hope in Jesus Christ, knowing that He's got it in control? We're not to worry. We're not to worry. We also have brains. God gave us what's inside of here. It's around the rock somewhere, but it's there. It's there. We're to use them. We're to do what's right, focused on Christ. Another question, are we judging people based on first impressions and looks alone? Remember that? We talked about that. Are we taking time to investigate God's Word and read it? Are we quick to listen to the Word of God? Are we slow to speak and slow to anger? All of these are in the book of James. Now, I know it's difficult. Jesus set the bar real high, didn't he? And that's what we're supposed to live like. Live like Christ. We are to try for perfection. When we put our effort in, Jesus will take care of us. Like I said, we're going to mess up on occasion, but He's right there with us. When the believer has Christ, they can do so much and affect the kingdom of God. That is the mindset of the believer, to do the will of God. Not because we have to, because we have this desire to. We have this desire to. Now, there's things that I don't like to do when it comes to doing things for the kingdom of God. But you know what? I do it because I know it pleases Him. It's not about me. It's about serving Him in the capacity that He's made me. I can do things. As we finish this wonderful book, I've got a few more questions for you. Are you a true believer? James has a test for that. Are you living for Christ? Are you trying to serve Him? If so, what capacity? Are you a doer of the Word? Are you a doer? These are things that a Christian strives for. We're not perfect. We're not perfect. But the believer has Christ. He will guide us when we rely on Him, when we call on Him. He will show us that work that we need to be doing when we're sensitive to the Spirit. He'll show us. He'll make it evident. Get busy doing. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before You and I thank You so much for this book that You have preserved for us. You have preserved 66. And in this is the book of James. So many hard questions, so many hard topics that we've got to deal with. That You make us deal with it. That You stretch us, You pull us, You bend us. You challenge us in our faith. You allow us to go through tests. To show us where our faith is at, whether it's in the world or of You. We thank You so much for that. And Lord, I thank You so much for sending Your Son, Jesus Christ. That He came. That He lived a perfect life. That He was crucified. He died for our sins. And 3 days later, He rose from the dead. It's that simple message that we believe and that You soften our hearts to. That You make it known to us. That we cannot come to You on our own, but You call us. That You are the one that saves us. We can do nothing. You work on our lives. You work on us. You prepare us for that message. And Lord, when somebody receives that message, we lift that up to You and say, praise God. Another one that You have saved. We thank You. And Lord, I ask right now that You soften hearts, that You soften them, that You work in them, that you show them your truth, you show them your way, you show them your Son. Lord, use us as the church to reveal more of who Jesus Christ is to others around us. Lord, if there's someone who was affected by your message, we say thank you that you have saved them. Lord, we thank you that we can gather together, that we can grow in your word, that we can grow in you more, that we can know what you want for us. Lord, as we leave, guide us. Guide our words. Guide our thoughts. Guide our actions. Help us not to be just bench warmers, just sitting in the church, hearing the word, but help us to be doers. Help us to seek those that are lost and turn them towards you. We'll do the groundwork, and we ask that you do the heart work. As we're out there, use us in the way you've designed us. In Jesus' name, amen.
John chapter 11, verses 25 and 26. Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even if he dies, and everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this?" Amen.